Calendar tells us it's Mother's Day. And I suppose for this reason, you're anticipating a Mother's Day message. Well, you're going to get one. But as I was thinking about what I should consider for Mother's Day, many thoughts crossed my mind. This is a difficult task. I've never been a mother. Some of you have. Maybe many of you would be much better up here than I can be. Mother's Day, I suppose, brings many different emotions. You know, mothers are very special. And each one of us has had a mother. Some are mothers. So we have connections with mothers. For some, it's a sad day because that mother may be far away, not able to be in communication. For some, mother has passed away, but yet you still have such fond memories. Maybe joy, thinking about mom in heaven. That's a great thing. For some, it may even be sorrow as you wonder, are my kids going to remember me today? But we won't get into that at all. I trust all of your kids are going to remember you moms today. But it is a special day, and we're going to be considering some thoughts from God's words about mothers. Some of you mothers are sitting there just thinking, oh, here it comes. I'm going to be compared with the virtuous woman again. No, we're not going to talk about the virtuous woman. I don't think I would like to be compared to the virtuous woman. She was really something, wasn't she? Almost superhuman. She was great. But we try our best, don't we? We try our best to meet God's standards in so many ways. When did this day even start? Well, the very first official Mother's Day was in 1914, when President Woodrow Wilson enacted this law that said second Sunday in the month of May will be designated as Mother's Day, a time for public expression of love and reverence to the mothers of our country. That was 1914. That was official. But yet Mother's Day had its seeds in this country even earlier. 1908, it was being celebrated in some places. A woman by the name of Anna Jarvis had such reverence and respect for her mom who had passed away that she thought it would be a great idea for everybody to celebrate all the wonderful things their moms did on a special day. And her mom's birthday was like May 9th or something like that. And so she thought that would be a good day. So in the church where her mom taught Sunday school for many years, she gave out carnations. And this tradition has stayed also. So 1908, some of the seeds. 1914, it became official. Fast forward to 2005. Hallmark's very happy about Mother's Day in 2005. Phone companies are very happy about Mother's Day in 2005, and florists as well. It's okay. It's okay. It's commercial, but yet I think we all agree that's fine. It's worth it. You know, I suppose it's appropriate for us to consider mothers this day as well. No, it's not a Bible-based holiday. There's no verse in Scripture that we can find that you take the second Sunday in May and you honor your mothers that day. But yet all the principles, all the purposes that are in this day are found in Scripture. Honoring mothers has very strong biblical support. Right from the Ten Commandments, commandment number 5 says to honor your fathers and your mothers, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. There's something about obeying your moms that will give you long life. I don't know how you interpret that. It may be that if you obey her, she won't kill you growing up. Or it could be that just by obeying the things that she tells you to do, you won't be run over by a car. Or a third possibility could be that the Lord honors those who honor their moms. Could very well be that. Let me suggest that. Scripture also says a few things about dishonoring moms. Kind of scary. In Leviticus, there's a law about if you dishonor your mom, the penalty should be death. Wow, that's kind of strong, isn't it? And then in Proverbs, shame comes to those who dishonor their moms. Darkness comes to those who dishonor their moms. And another verse in Proverbs says, destruction comes to those who dishonor their moms. Yeah, I think Scripture feels very strongly about motherhood. Why? Well, motherhood is God's idea. Think about it. You know, motherhood is God's idea. Now, Adam and Eve were created. Eve never went through being born. She was created, as Adam was also, although she became the very first mother. She became the very first woman to have given birth. The family was ordained by God. No mistake about that. Society may try to twist that around and its purposes, but right from the very beginning, the family was ordained by God. In fact, it was God's very first institution. Before there was the nation of Israel, there was the family. Before there was the church, there was the family. God's very first institution. A man and a woman in sacred monogamous covenant are given the privilege and the responsibility of raising children to adulthood. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. When you compare human beings with animals, we find out it takes humans much longer to grow up than it does animals. Have you thought about that? Do you think that's an accident? Or do you think God planned it that way? I think he knows, he made us, he knows what we need far greater than we can understand ourselves. And for some 18 years, children grow up in a household. This is all part of God's purpose. Children need to be loved. No surprise, I suppose, but have you thought about it lately? Children need to be loved and they need to be nurtured. These are needs that are within us, that God put within us, each one of us at birth. Something else that God does, he puts within women what we call the maternal instinct, and it's something that just fits perfectly to the bringing up of children and to supplying their needs. Just a special note on that. I've read reports that babies that are born and given away immediately to an orphanage and do not have the opportunity for a parent to be holding and loving on a 24-hour-a-day basis, that they're just kind of left to lay there and are just fed, they'll die. Not because of lack of food. They're given food. But the one element that's missing is that touch, that feel, that physical love. That it's a need. It's not just something that's nice if they have it. It's something that they need. And a note about the maternal instinct. Now, it's a mystery to fathers. It is. Fathers do not have maternal instinct. And they look at moms and they say, how did you know that? Why did you do that? Maternal instinct. It's all God's idea. This is nothing that people set down and decided this is the way we ought to do it. This is something that God had in mind right from the very beginning. Right now you might be saying, well, I know all that. I know all that. But you know, I don't apologize for saying it again. You know, we need to be aware that families and motherhood are under attack today as never before. Just think about things that are going on in our society that are attack against families and motherhood. Thousands of abortions on demand are taking place every day. Every day, thousands of them. This devalues motherhood big time. Homosexual couples fighting to rear children. This wasn't God's plan. Right from the beginning, he tells us what the plan was. Dysfunctional homes, and they're all over the place, confuse impressionable kids with what life is all about. Adults choosing single parenthood. They're choosing that, you know? And then you add to that perceptions we get from television, from movies, from newspapers about what's going on, and you see roles and kind of the role of motherhood in kind of a funny way, certainly not a biblical way. Yes, the family and motherhood are under attack as never before. But the good news is this. God gives counsel and plenty of wonderful examples in His Word to be an encouragement and to be a help in equipping Christian moms with what is necessary to accomplish His purposes in them. While Satan loves and attempts to confuse and to defeat, God gives honor and He gives blessing to those who desire to please Him. Now the Bible says, God says, those who honor me, I will honor. And those moms who decide, make a conscious decision, I'm going to be a biblical mom, the Lord honors that in a special way. Moms who are here this morning, do you want to honor Him and God's purposes and this very challenging task? Don't listen to what the world around is saying. Look at what God's Word is saying. No, it's an impossible task. We look at all that moms are asked to do and called upon to do, and for a long time, you have a baby, and my goodness, a minimum of 18 years. And if you have several, you know, that's a long time period. And I should mention the fact, moms, your job isn't done in 18 years. You know, you're a mom the rest of your life. It's part of the job description of a mom, I suppose, to be concerned about your kids, even as they are adults. It's an impossible task. But we have a Savior who wants to walk with us in all of this. God's purpose, and He's not going to leave us alone in all of this. What a difference it makes in a home where mom and where dad as well love the Lord. You know, in that case, the whole child can be addressed. The world around us addresses the physical needs of their children. You know, physical needs. They take them to soccer games. They want them to be active, and that's a good thing. The world around addresses the mind of a child. They want the best schooling they can possibly get at all levels. But most people in our culture do not address the spiritual side. You know, we're made of three parts. We have a body, we have a mind, I have a spirit as well. And if we're starving the spirit, we're not a complete person. We're not the person that God fully intended us to be. Maybe two-thirds of the person, but that vital element of the spiritual nature is left out. What I'd like to do this morning with you folks is to consider three vignettes from Scripture, three little stories, mothers who, first of all, love the Lord, and they desire to fulfill God's purposes in their maternal opportunities, you might say, and left wonderful examples that can be followed today. The job description of a mom. I don't know where we would even start to write it down, all the things that a mom does. But yet the principles and the purposes for moms that we read about in Scripture and moms today are identical. No, it hasn't changed. Now, the details change, and they change drastically. In fact, the three that we're going to consider today had totally unique situations. And just as moms in this room have totally unique situations, the principles are the same, but the situations and the circumstances are very, very different. Now, I'm not suggesting as we look at these three vignettes that we're supposed to follow their circumstances. We're not. The Lord places us in many different circumstances, but yet we examine the goals. Why did they do what they did? And then how we can do the same thing. First one we're going to take a look at is a woman. Maybe you've never even heard of her, because frankly, we don't know an awful lot about her. We know a lot about her son, but we don't know an awful lot about her. Her name was Jochebed. Jochebed was married to a man whose name was Amram, and they were the parents of a little boy named Moses. We know a lot about Moses. We don't know a whole lot about Jochebed. We do know this, that she was a slave in Egypt. She was a slave. That was where Israel was. If you recall the story of Joseph in Israel, and his brothers came and their families, and from that point on, the nation of Israel was developing in Egypt, and they became slaves. And the Pharaoh became very alarmed with how this nation was growing by leaps and bounds, and he wanted to control this Hebrew population. It was very intimidating to him. And so he made a ruling, and he said that from now on, the midwives were to kill all the baby boys born to the Hebrews. And he figured if that was done, then the population would ease down. Only thing is, midwives didn't do it. They felt very convicted. This was not the right thing to do. And so they made a little excuse, and the baby boys kept coming. Then the Pharaoh decided, well, I still want this to take place, so I'm going to tell the people that they're to cast out their newborn sons into the river. They're just to get rid of them. This is what they had to do. Not a good person at all. Now, this is where Jochebed comes in. She has a baby, and it's a baby boy. Let's read a little bit about it in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, the first 10 verses. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself in the river, and her maidens walked along the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. And so she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. That's Jochebed. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Jochebed had a baby boy. She hid him for 3 months. No, a little baby doesn't make a lot of noise, even crying. She could probably get away with hiding this baby for 3 months. Beyond that, as the baby got bigger, kind of hard to hide. So she takes a risk, and she puts him into this little ark, this little basket by the riverbank. The basket was to protect him, and she trusted God. She trusted God in all of this. And she gained the compassion of the Pharaoh's daughter, of all people. You would think that the Pharaoh's daughter would say, "Oh, my father said this child should be just killed in the water," but she didn't. She had compassion. And then, as the irony of the story is, Jochebed is appointed the nanny to take care of her own son. That's a great story, isn't it? But there's some lessons. I'm not going to suggest that any of you women here are ever going to be called upon to throw your son in a river. But yet there are some principles. Number one, mothers are to protect their children from potential harm. And there's all kinds of harm around. Children are vulnerable. Now, children don't know what they don't know. They don't know what they don't know. They think they do, but they don't know. There's so much inexperience that moms have to keep their eyes on them physically. No, there's a lot of things that can physically harm your child, so you protect them. Then emotionally, moms want to keep their children away from those that are going to hurt them. It's part of that maternal instinct that we talked about. And then morally, protecting your children morally. You know, how do they know what is right and what is wrong? A child that's born doesn't have a clue. But moms have that obligation. You know, it might mean turning off the TV. It might mean being very careful who the friends are. It might mean watching what's going on the internet. You know, this is protection. Just like Jochebed wanted to protect her son Moses, you know, moms today need to protect their children, not just physically, but emotionally, morally, and spiritually as well. And we've talked about defensive protection, but there's offensive protection too. That's placing them where they need to be. They may not want to be there, but they need to be there. Moms should set the pace to determine the path that they should be going. You know, moms need to be able to say no. You know, simple as that. Today, there's a lot of dysfunction in the families around, and a lot of it is because moms forgot that they're supposed to say no, and they simply have gone on with what children want to do, and then they wonder why there's all this dysfunction. One of the most important things children can grow up with is a strong sense of authority in their life. You know, I've worked with children, young adults, for many years, you know, in school settings. And one of the telltale signs of success in a child's life, what is their relationship to authority? And it all starts with their parents. I've listened to parents talk to their kids, talk to their parents on the telephone, and it's shocking the way they talk to their parents. And if they've never learned to respect their parents, they do not learn to respect their teachers, their bosses, the law, and even more importantly, they don't learn to respect the Lord. It all starts at this low level. Parents, you need to say no. You need to make sure that the children learn respect. This is part of their protection. They need protection, and this is where it starts. One of the worst jobs in protecting a child is to let them be their own authority. You know, who calls the shots in your home? I trust it's the parents. Let's take a look at another vignette. Another mom we don't know an awful lot about, just like we don't really know a lot about Jochebed. But what an influence she had in the life of Moses. This is a lady that we talked a little bit about last week at a baby dedication. Hannah, the mother of Samuel. We read about him in 1 Samuel, just about most of the chapter, most of the first chapter. We read a little bit about Hannah. Now, here is a Hebrew woman who prayed for many years for a son. You know, maybe people take it for granted nowadays. You know, but children are a gift from the Lord. And this woman realized this, and she wanted to pray for a son, particularly. And during this time, during the years that she prayed for her son, she endured a lot of anguish because her husband had another wife who had children. And this wife would ridicule Hannah because she did not have children. And the Lord answered a prayer of hers, an unusual prayer. It was one of those if-thens. Don't always recommend that in our prayer life, if-then. But this was her prayer. Lord, if you give me a son, then I'm going to give him back to you. I'm going to give him back to you. She returns Samuel, which was her son, to the temple when he was of age in order to serve God. Samuel, of course, became a very significant prophet. And then while he was in the temple in training, she continued to give support to Samuel in the Lord's work. When we think about Hannah, we think a lot about her prayer life. She prayed very decisively. It wasn't a wishy-washy thing. She knew what she wanted, and she also believed that this was something that God wanted for her. And she continued to pray, and she prayed specifically. You know, it wasn't a general, Lord bless, whatever. Now, very specifically, she wanted a son, and this is what she felt before the Lord she should do with her son, and she prayed expectingly. You know, sometimes we don't pray decisively enough for our kids or otherwise. Sometimes we don't pray specifically enough. Sometimes we don't pray expectingly. Remember someone saying once that, no, they hadn't answered a prayer, and someone said, wow, that's terrific. You know, and yeah, they said, yeah, I never thought I'd get the answer to that prayer. Well, they weren't praying expectantly. No, and this is what Hannah was doing. Motivation was honorable. She didn't pray, Lord, I want a son to make me happy. She didn't pray, Lord, I want a son so that I can stop that other woman from mocking me. She didn't say anything of a selfish nature, but she said, I want a son that I can return him to you for your service. Some lessons from Hannah. First of all, that God answers prayer concerning children. Moms, do you pray for your children? Do you pray for your families? You know, I can pray for each one of your families. I can say, Lord, bless this family, bless that family. I don't really know what's going on. I don't really know your vulnerabilities, but yet within the family you do. Moms need to be praying for the dads. You know better than anyone else what your husband is going through. You know better than anyone else his vulnerabilities, where he needs to be strengthened. And you can be praying very decisively, very specifically, and expectantly for your husbands. Do the same for your children. Each child is unique in a family. No matter how many children you have, they're different. They have different strengths. They have different weaknesses. And moms can pray for each of their children in a very specific way that people in other families cannot do. You're in that position to do so. Do you think maybe this is one of the reasons God designed the family? It's a great thing to have a godly family. Also, we need to very early plant the seeds in children's minds that God can use them and wants to use them. As Samuel was growing up, I'm sure Hannah told him, the Lord's going to use you. I'm going to bring you to the temple and you're going to serve the Lord. That thought was planted there from the early on. You know, we need to encourage kids in ministry. Have you thought about that, Christian moms? Maybe the Lord is going to lead your son or daughter into some kind of specialized ministry. And have you told the kids that? Plant those seeds. You know, this could happen. So that if the Lord decides to call them to specialized ministry, it's a natural thing to respond to it. And I'm sure Samuel did that very thing because he was fully prepared for that. Kids need to be guided in their pursuit of God's will. So often we say to the kid, well, what do you want to be when you grow up? Maybe better question would be, what do you think the Lord would have you do when you grow up? No, that's a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing. So the children are aware the Lord has authority in my life and desires to use me and can give my life full purchase. Hannah realized something very important that we need to realize as parents as well, that our children are on loan. Yeah, Lord gives children. Let that be very plain. The Lord gives children as a gift, but they're on loan. They're on loan for a certain time, and we need to be fulfilling God's purposes in our raising of children. The third mom we're going to take a look at this morning is another one. I mention her name, and you'll probably say, huh, who's that? We don't know too much about her. We know an awful lot about her son. And the mother's name is Eunice. Eunice in the New Testament. And her son is Timothy. And we read about Eunice, or about the family anyway, in one verse in the book of Acts, then a few verses in 2 Timothy. Eunice was a mother of Timothy, and she's also very closely linked to her mom, who is Lois. In other words, Timothy's grandmother. And she illustrates for us in a beautiful way instruction and example. We don't know a lot about her, but what we know is a tremendous encouragement. Timothy, one of the most significant people that we read about in the New Testament, an associate of Paul, given tremendous responsibility in the church at Ephesus. He's the recipient of two letters from Paul. And I think most would consider him a spiritual giant, Timothy. You know, it didn't just happen. The Lord was able to use Timothy in a special way, but it didn't just happen. It was made to happen. Now, Paul mentions in Timothy's second letter, the second letter to Timothy, some of the formative influences in his life. And the first one he mentions is your home. He mentions that the faith that is in him came from his mother and from his grandmother. And that's a tremendous thing. In fact, we should read that little passage in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. Paul is writing to Timothy, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. These women passed on their faith to Timothy. You know, with each one of us, the first formative influence that create who we are is your mom and your dad. You know, they form what we are, who we are, what direction we're going in. There are other influences as well. There's friendships, and Paul talks about that in this chapter as well. And there's also spiritual gifts that form who we are, and then our own stirring up the gift. All kinds of factors create who we are, but the very first one is mom and dad. If you ever read a biography, you'll find out most biographies start where? When I was born, and who my mom and dad were, and what influence they had on me. But the example that they gave, examples of Christian faith. Apparently, Timothy's father was not a believer. We don't know anything about him, really, other than he was Greek, a Gentile, presumably an unbeliever. But yet, faith from the mom and the grandmom was very influential in Timothy's life. Then we also read chapter 3 of the same epistle. Paul says to Timothy, but as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Lord was able to use Timothy because that foundation was laid right there in the home by these godly women. Some lessons. Now for moms and for grandmoms too. Do we spend time talking to the children about Scripture? One thing I have learned about children, watching my own grandchildren in particular, they're like sponges. They're like sponges. They want to learn, and they're listening. They love stories. They just want to find out more, and then they'll repeat it back to you the next day. You know, we tap this when the children are young, and that's a wonderful thing that moms should be doing. Moms are busy, no question about that. This should not be something that's neglected. They need to first hear from God, about God from you. Sometimes parents will think, well, I'll wait till they go to Sunday school. But you know, Sunday school was never meant for children of Christian families. You know, right from the beginning, you know, we can read in Deuteronomy, God's plan. One generation teaches the next, which teaches the next, which teaches the next. Sunday school was formed historically for the neighborhood kids whose parents don't go to church. But God's purpose is that within the family, spiritual truths are taught. Songs about Jesus. You know, kids pick up songs so fast. You hear them sing all the time about Barney, about Sesame Street, all of these things. Children love to sing, but you know they'll sing just as quickly songs about the Lord Jesus if they're taught them. And they need to be taught songs about the Lord Jesus. Bring them to church. Bring them to Sunday school. Bring them to worship meetings. Let them know this is highly important. Bring them to a prayer meeting. Let them learn to pray by listening to other people, mature people pray. It's, you know, it seems insignificant at the time, but yet when this happens for years, you know, it's just something that's built into their life that they can't get away from. Share in their Sunday school lessons. You know, supplement it. Ask them on the way home, what did you learn in Sunday school? Let's talk about it. And you can reinforce all that. Parents, do you believe that God can use your child? No, I trust that you can. You know, we talked about three mothers this morning. If it wasn't for their children, I suppose we would not even know who they were. Jochebed, Hannah, Eunice. But these mothers made such a difference in their children, Moses, Samuel, and Timothy. They became useful to God as a result of what their mother did. Some common threads among all three of these. First of all, they trusted God. They tackled some real problems. Not one of these three, not one of them had an easy life. They had problems to deal with, whether it be slavery, whether it be having an unsaved spouse or having a second wife in the family that's making fun of you. These are some serious issues that they had to deal with. But yet, through it all, they kept the standards. All three of them were raising their children in ungodly cultures, in places where people didn't acknowledge who God is. They taught their children the right way in spite of it. They didn't say, well, when in Egypt, do as the Egyptians do. You know? And more we're living in an ungodly culture as well. And we can't go with the flow. We need to do as God would have us to do, according to his purposes. All three of them realized that they were the stewards of the lives that were given to them. You know, we don't find them seeking fame or education or riches for their kids, but they did seek protection. They sought God's purposes and all of that. And all of them conducted spiritual training when the children were young. You know, prayers, training, whatever. It lasts longer. You know, the earlier the spiritual training starts, the longer it seems to be an impact. And because of this, these women are worthy of honor. I know there are many women here today who have raised godly children and have seen their children move on to tremendous service for the Lord. And I suppose this is the reason why we celebrate Mother's Day. You know, we can honor them. And to all moms, you know, we simply say thanks to young moms who are just starting out. I trust that maybe some of these thoughts would play a part in the way you treat your children and your perspective for them. It's certainly very noble. It's certainly something that the Lord honors, and it's all part of his purposes. And it's great. Isn't it wonderful to be part of God's purposes and God's plan? And don't let the world around tell us anything different. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll just close with a verse of a hymn. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful for a day in which we can consider the work that you have given mothers to do. And it is work. And we appreciate those who have just sacrificed so much of their own personal lives to bring up children. We realize that as they do this, they're honoring you. We also realize that in return, you honor them. We thank you for them this morning. We pray for young mothers this morning and dads as well, and for families in general. We realize that families are the building blocks of a local assembly. And we just pray for the families that are represented right here, that we'd be going in the right direction, a direction that's honoring to you. And we just pray for the rest of this day. We pray that the moms would feel duly honored today. And we pray that you would continue to bless. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.